Father, I want to thank you for Jake's testimony. Thank you for how you have worked and listened and responded. Somebody asks you a question, you give an answer. I praise you for that. Ask that you would be present now and speak to us, just as Jake has shared. May we be intent on listening. May we truly want to hear what you would have to say. And Lord, I pray that you would do the speaking, for I certainly can't. And yet, Lord, you have invited us into a season of learning who you are through your Spirit. And I thank you for doing that. Would you please give us the heart to pursue you? And Lord, the greatest command in all of Scripture is that we would love you with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, and all of our strength. And I'm not quite there yet, Lord. So is it wrong that we would pray and ask you to reveal yourself in a more powerful way during these days? Is it improper for us to ask you to pour out your Spirit again in our cold hearts, who are the hearts and minds filled with knowledge? But God, do we love you? We're to love you with heart and soul and mind and strength, all that is within us, we're to love you with. Is it wrong that we should ask you, turn our hearts completely towards you? Would you enable us during these days to understand who you are in the teaching of your Holy Spirit? Would you let us know you more deeply? Would you pour out your Spirit on us even now and allow us to depend upon you and, like Jake, be glad to be in a place of dependency when we're out of our comfort zone? We're out of the place that we feel we're in control. God, I know that you are not a God of confusion. And yet there's much confusion in the teaching of the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. I pray that you will clear the confusion. Help all of us who are teaching Sunday school and learning about spiritual gifts and me in preaching, please let us be clear about what the Bible says. And Lord, I ask that you would grow our hearts. Please enable us to love you with all of our hearts. And I ask that you would be present now and that your word would have its effect in our hearts. In your name I pray, Jesus. Amen. When we read Acts chapter 2, there's a typical response, and it's summarized by the last couple of verses. You look at verses 12 and 13 in Acts chapter 2. All were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" And others said, "They're all drunk." That's about the two responses we have, isn't it? Some of us are inquisitive when we hear teaching on the Holy Spirit. We're shocked, like I am, that I'm not in the center of the stage right now. I wake up and I'm praying and I'm over here. That's interesting. But we wonder, what does this mean? What does all of this mean? And some of us, every time we hear anything about the Holy Spirit, we have to think, oh, these guys must be drunk. They're just out of their minds. And I pray that would not be our response. I think the right response is to ask, what does this mean? What does Pentecost mean? What happened on that day? What's the significance of all that the Bible would teach? And so that's what we're striving to do. The Lord has invited us into a season of getting to know him by reading and studying hard what the Bible says about the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. So that's what we're doing. We're striving to get to know the Lord and love him with all of our heart. And so we last week, we looked at the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, because we see that there are lots of pointers in the Old Testament to the activity of the Holy Spirit. One of the verses that led us to ask the question was, Jake read it. So you've already heard it. Jesus said to his disciples, it's good that I go away. It's to your advantage that I go. Because if I don't go, I can't send the Holy Spirit. But if I do go, then I will send him to you. And yet we ask the question, well, isn't he already here? I mean, isn't he already at work? Isn't the Holy Spirit among us and moving? Didn't the disciples know the Holy Spirit? And so we answer the question, yes, he is here. All we have to do is begin in the Old Testament and start in the very beginning of the book and look at Genesis, and we see all the way through Scripture the Holy Spirit is active. He's present, giving life from the very beginning of creation. We see him present in giving Bezalel and Aholiab skill to be great craftsmen. We see the Holy Spirit empowering the prophets, coming upon them and granting the gift of prophecy. We see the Holy Spirit moving upon the judges and empowering them to do great and mighty acts of deliverance and wonderful miracles. The Holy Spirit's all over the Old Testament. So we ask the question, what on earth does this mean? Jesus, when you say, it's better that I go so the Holy Spirit can come. And some people have said, well, it's the beginning, the Pentecost, the way in which the Holy Spirit has come is the beginning of the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. In other words, no one was born again prior to that. Well, that can't be true. Does that mean the disciples were not born again? They weren't saved? They weren't regenerate in their heart? When Jesus said to the disciples, the Holy Spirit dwells with you and you know him? I mean, how on earth could the disciples do the work that they did without the empowerment of the Holy Spirit? How could they cast out demons without the gifting of the Holy Spirit? How can they heal diseases without the Holy Spirit was already present with them? And Jesus said, he dwells with you. And when they came back from casting out demons, they rejoiced that the demons were subject to them, and Jesus said, don't rejoice that demons are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Your names are written in heaven, the disciples. So we know that they believed. John 17:8. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them, and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. The disciples believed. They believed the word of God. They had faith. Jesus often rebuked them for having such little faith, but they did have faith. Where did that come from but the Holy Spirit? Where did their strength and power come from? Their ability to do the wonders that they did come from? How did Peter say, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, except that was revealed to him by the power of the Holy Spirit? So the beginning Pentecost was not significant because it was the beginning of a regenerating work in lives of people. For that had happened all throughout the Old Testament. The Holy Spirit was busy. Jesus said to Nicodemus, you remember, when Jesus told him that you have to be born again in order to enter the kingdom of heaven, Nicodemus said, how can this be? And Jesus said, are you the teacher of Israel and you don't understand these things? New birth should have been understood. So that's not the miracle of Pentecost. Something more is happening there than that. Or maybe it's the filling of the Spirit. Is that the miracle of Pentecost? No, there's people filled with the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. Goodness. Apostles, prophets, teachers filled with the Holy Spirit. Craftsmen filled with the Holy Spirit. And even the distinctive fact of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. That's not the only time we see that in Scripture. Even Joshua is said in Numbers 27 to have the Holy Spirit within him. Ezekiel had the Holy Spirit within him. Daniel is said to have the Spirit of the living God within him. So that's not the unique point of Pentecost. So what is it that the Lord is doing? Yet something absolutely wonderful and tremendous happened that day. Pentecost was an incredible outpouring of God's Spirit. What is it for us? How do we today benefit from what happened at Pentecost? When Jesus was with his disciples on the last night, He said to him that I will send my spirit. He's with you, he dwells with you, but he will be in you. Which means he will come. It doesn't mean he wasn't in them before, but that he would come in a way that would be so dramatically different, that would change the way that God relates to people from that point forward. And he said in Luke 22, this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. So Jesus was pointing to something very new that would happen after he had suffered and been crucified and resurrected and ascended into heaven. Something absolutely new. A new covenant was about to begin. Jesus was comforting them and pointing them to some reality that was about to take place. He was giving them hope and comfort. So he was pointing to a new and amazing promise that would happen very shortly, he said. And they didn't quite understand. But yet we come this morning, we say, when the day of Pentecost arrived, we have to ask, and I don't know if you know much about Pentecost. What is this? What does it mean? What is the day of Pentecost? So just a little bit of history. The day of Pentecost was one, celebration of Pentecost was one of the three feasts in which all of the children of Israel were to present themselves at the temple in Jerusalem. Passover was the first one. Then Pentecost came 50 days later, and about 4 months later came the Festival of Tabernacles, three times to make the pilgrimage to Jerusalem. Pentecost gets its name from 50th, which is the Greek word Pentecost, because it's celebrated upon the 50th day following Passover. So when Passover happened, seven Sabbaths were then to be counted, and on the 50th day, or the day after that 49th, or that seventh Sabbath, on that 50th day, then Pentecost was to be celebrated. Now, in the Old Testament, it's called the Feast of Harvest. There's several names for it because of the time period of the barley harvest. The festival was primarily a harvest festival and celebrated at the end of the barley harvest and the beginning of the wheat harvest. Traditionally, grain harvest extended from Passover, when the first grain was cut, around mid-April to Pentecost, which marked its conclusion in mid-June. It's also referred to as the Day of First Fruits because the priest would ceremonially take a sheaf of wheat and sever that and wave it before the Lord as an offering of thanks, an offering of praise. It's the wave offering, which is one of the reasons we raise our hands when we're singing. We're praising God in thanksgiving and offering him praise for all that he has done for us. So the grain and the food is one of the things that they were to be thankful for. How many of you are thankful that you have food? When I think about our brothers and sisters in Japan who don't have those luxuries that we have, I'm often amazed. We can open up the cabinet and we have plenty of food. Yet we know we have some friends who are missionaries in Japan. The electricity goes out, things are, you know, there's worries about water, there's all of those kinds of things. We take many of these things for granted. And yet, this was a time of thanksgiving for what the Lord had done. The Hebrew word for weeks, that's also called the Feast of Weeks, is Shavuot. Jews today still celebrate this festival, the Shavuot, 50 days after Passover. It is viewed by them as an annual renewal of the giving of the Ten Commandments. If you look at Numbers chapter 19 and 30, you don't have to turn there. But if you go through the chronology of the Exodus in Numbers 33 and Exodus 19, what you see is that the Israelites left Egypt on the 15th day of the first month. That was the day after Passover. Passover was the 14th day of the month. They exited on the 15th day. They arrived at Sinai on the first day of the third month, which is 46 days. The next day, the 47th, Moses then ascended up onto Mount Sinai, and 3 days after that, the law was given. That's 50 days. Jews celebrate today the giving of the law on what we would call Pentecost. They refer to as the Feast of Weeks. And they view this as a wedding ceremony. On this day, one Jewish website, on this day, God swore eternal devotion to us, and we in turn pledged everlasting loyalty to him. And every year they celebrate that day as a wedding ceremony of God promising eternal faithfulness to them and them again renewing the covenant and promising that same kind of loyalty back. Their calendar's a little different, but they'll celebrate that this year on June 7. Pentecost Sunday for us will be June 12. So what is Pentecost? It's a time of harvest. It's a time of thanksgiving, celebrating God's provision, remembering all that he has done. And yet we see in verse 1, when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. Well, who were they? Who were they who were waiting? First chapter tells us it was the disciples, the 11, which had then been chosen now that Matthias had been chosen to replace Judas, so they were the 12 again. Jesus' family was there, Mary, Jesus' four brothers, his sisters were all present, and about 120 others, or the number totaled about 120. So there's a gathering of about 120 folks from the first chapter of Acts, and they're all together in one place. And why were they there? That's the question, which points us to one of the first things that we see is the truth of the meaning of Pentecost. It's a fulfillment of God's promise. We ask, what does this mean? Which that's the question of those who were witnessing all of the events that happened that day. What does it mean? First of all, it means that God keeps his promises. They're gathered together, waiting. Why? Luke 24. Because Jesus had told them to. Acts chapter 1 tells us that Jesus was present with the disciples for 40 days after he had risen from the dead. He was with them for about 40 days, and he said this in Luke 24:49, "Behold, I am sending you the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." Isn't that a sweet way to describe the Holy Spirit? The promise of my Father. He said, "I'm sending you the Holy Spirit." And here he says, "I'm sending you the promise of my Father. So stay in the city until you're clothed with power from on high." And Acts 1, 4, and 5. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized by the Holy Spirit not many days from now." In other words, something distinct would happen. Something new is about to happen. Wait. Stay here and wait. And so what were they doing? They were being obedient. They were waiting for what would happen, what Jesus had promised would take place. And this promise of the Father, then, when you hear that, what instantly comes to mind, it points us back to the Old Testament. What promise of the Father? What is he talking about? The sending of the Holy Spirit. When God's Spirit would come upon people in a new an amazingly powerful way. Moses yearned for this. We read it in Sunday school, Numbers last week, Numbers 11:29. Moses said, "Would that all of the Lord's people were prophets and that the Lord would put his Spirit on them." Solomon even spoke of this in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 23. "If you turn at my reproof, behold, I will pour out my Spirit to you. I will make my words known to you." Isaiah foresaw this. Isaiah 44, 3, "I will pour water on a thirsty land and streams on dry ground. I will pour my Spirit upon your offspring and my blessing on your descendants." Joel also foretold this. "It shall come to pass afterward that I will pour my Spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions." And even Ezekiel wrote about this in chapter 39. "I will not hide my face anymore from them when I pour my Spirit upon the house of Israel, declares the Lord." Isn't that a sweet description of what the Lord will do in giving his Spirit? "I will not hide my face from you." How many of you ever just, you wish, you ever dream of just seeing God in all of the fullness of his glory? Moses yearned for that, didn't he? Maybe you don't. Maybe we just don't even think about that. Have you ever sat and thought, what would it be like to see God in all of the fullness of his glory? Moses was crazy enough to ask the question. And God said, "Moses, you'll be destroyed." I just wonder if we would not pray a similar thing. What would the Lord be pleased to do? if we would say, God, will you show me your glory? Will you let me see your face? I think we as a church are at a place of invitation to the Lord to seek him with all of our heart. I think in getting to know him, that's why we're listening for his voice. We're being attentive and trying to figure out how can we not hear the voice of the enemy and not give in to the voice of the enemy and yet hear the word of the Lord, hear the voice of the Lord and be obedient. The invitation, would you seek him with all of your heart? Would you ask him to show you his glory? Would you say, Father, would you let me see your face for who you are? I know he's not going to reveal the fullness of his glory because we would all die. I understand that. But how much would we smile if God would remove the veil and let us know him more intimately? I'm just wondering, is that wrong to pray for? Is that wrong to ask the Lord to shine himself more fully upon us that would push away the cares of this world and the love for the sinful things of this world? Is that wrong to ask? I think we should ask him because he is a God who keeps his promises. And he said, I will not hide my face anymore when I pour out my spirit upon the house of Israel. Something happened that day in Israel when God poured out his spirit in an unbelievable way. And it is his keeping his promise that he would send his spirit, and he did. It's also partly the meaning of Pentecost is that Jesus himself is able to keep his promise. Acts chapter 1, 8 and 9. Jesus said, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up in a cloud and taken out of their sight. One of the reasons God sent his Holy Spirit is for this purpose, that witnesses would go from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the very ends of the earth. That has not happened yet. The fullness of that command has not happened. Every people group on the planet to the ends of the earth have not yet heard the message. Therefore, I believe that the giving of the Holy Spirit to empower us to share a message is still in force. The Holy Spirit still enables us to powerfully proclaim a message. And do we yearn for that power in order to share that message? Not to glorify ourselves or experience some crazy ecstatic experience, but for the sake of the gospel to be more transformed into the image of Christ, are we yearning to know the power of the Spirit so that the gospel will go forward? Do we have the ends of the earth properly in view? Because it's so easy to get distracted with everything that's right in front of us. It's so easy to get caught up in life, in everyday life, and not remember the reason for which the Holy Spirit was poured out. You know how many people were here on this day when the Holy Spirit was poured out? 15 nationalities are named. And every one of them heard what on that day? The wonders of the glory of God in their own language. If you are not born in this country, would you stand? If you're not born in the United States, if you're still awake, would you please stand? Amen. And you've had the privilege of hearing the gospel and understanding it. And yet many people have not. And so one of the reasons for which the Holy Spirit was sent was to enable the gospel to go forward to every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And I wonder, do we ask the Lord to use us to share the gospel even in our own language? How often we simply fail not to share the gospel in a language we know how to speak. I pray that the Lord would burden us and give a passion in our hearts to share the gospel. We have the world at our doorstep in Boston, and we better take advantage of it. Please This we can say this is an academic discussion about something that happened so long ago it has no effect on us right now. Please don't see this that way. Please see this as the empowerment of God given for the benefit of his people in order to spread the message, because that's exactly what happened that day. The gospel spilled over the walls of Jerusalem and went out everywhere, both to Jews and Gentiles and to Arabians and even the crazy gluttonous Cretans, is what Paul says. Everyone heard the gospel. The message of the gospel spread that day with excitement and fire and power. Why were they excited? The Holy Spirit came to dwell within their hearts in a very powerful way. That's one of the reasons that Pentecost is so much of a blessing, because the Holy Spirit did come in a new way. Jesus had atoned for all sin. The payment for sins had been made. The separation between God and man was removed. The wall was torn down. The temple veil was ripped in two. The ability for the Spirit of God to dwell in the heart of man was now present in a powerful way. And so, what a blessing. Because no longer do we have to pray like David did, "Father, please don't take your Holy Spirit from me." The Holy Spirit in the Old Testament came upon certain people for certain tasks and did not always remain. David witnessed that in King Saul. The Spirit of God was upon Saul, and in his rebellion, David saw the Spirit of God removed from King Saul. And when he became king and he sinned and knew he deserved to have the Spirit removed from him, he cried out in anguish and said, "Please, Father, don't take your Holy Spirit from me." Do you know we don't have to be in that kind of anguish when we sin? Why? Because all of our sins are paid for. Jesus has atoned for them. That doesn't mean sin is insignificant. Sin is sin. And yet look what Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 1, 13 to 14. "In him," that is Jesus, "you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory." I praise God. There are verses like this and others that say that the Lord, I'm so thrilled. He who began a good work in you is faithful to complete it. If my ability to get into heaven was based upon my ability to always do everything that the Lord wanted me to do, I would despair because I fail. And yet I know I am in the hand of Jesus, who holds us and has given us his Spirit. And if God the Father chooses to give us his Spirit, he does not take his Spirit back from us. He gives the Holy Spirit, and we can have great confidence and assurance so that we can share the gospel without the fear of man. All they can do is kill us and dispatch us right into the presence of the Lord God Almighty. So we must have courage. The Holy Spirit came to give boldness for witness so that we could lay down our lives to make sure that the world hears this message. The Pentecost day was a day of fulfilling of promises. It was a wonderful day that has effect even in our hearts to this very moment. So Jesus filled his promise. How can Jesus keep a promise? "I will be with you. Go make disciples to the very ends of all nations," right? "And I'm with you to the very end of the age." How can he make that promise when I just saw him go up into heaven and he's seated at the right hand of the throne of the Father? How can Jesus keep that promise? He put his Spirit within us. That's why it's better to have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us than the body of Jesus standing beside us. That's why he can say to his disciples, "It's good that I go away, because I'm sending my Spirit who is going to be with you forever, with you to the very end." Do you know you're a child of God this morning? Do you know God's Spirit's within you? Do you know what a blessing that is? Do you know what cost it came? That wonderful gift. That's the first point. The meaning of Pentecost is that God fulfills his promise. The Father fulfilled his promise, and Jesus fulfilled his promise to be with us always. Secondly, relates to, and I'll go quickly, secondly is, it was a great harvest. It was a harvest festival. The Feast of Weeks is a harvest festival. And yet, what happened at the day of Pentecost? what we find are 120 folks gathered together. That's all there were who were gathered together in Jerusalem. When Jesus finished his ministry, there was 120 people who were bold enough to gather together with the disciples and say, "We are the children of God." That's all. And yet, when Jesus sent his Holy Spirit, poured out his Spirit on all flesh, what happened that day? 3,000 souls were saved. That's just a small foretaste of what will happen in the future. Then, 3,000 people in one day coming to faith in Jesus Christ, believing that he is the Son of God and the Messiah. It's an amazing harvest. From 120 to 3,000 after one sermon. That's amazing. That's what the Holy Spirit enables. He enables people to believe the truth. Thirdly, Pentecost is also the inauguration of a new covenant. The new covenant that is poured out in my blood. So let's just compare for a second the old covenant with the new covenant as we close. The Mosaic covenant was given at Mount Sinai 50 days following their freedom from bondage of slavery in Egypt. The new covenant was given on Mount Zion 50 days following humanity's freedom from the bondage of slavery to sin. The Israelites' physical freedom was purchased at the cost of the firstborn of every Egyptian son. Spiritual freedom was purchased at the cost of the firstborn of God Almighty, Jesus. The Israelites left 50 days after they sacrificed the Passover lamb out of Egypt, and God spoke to them through fire on the mountain. 50 days after the sacrificial Passover lamb named Jesus was sacrificed and was slaughtered in Jerusalem, God spoke one more gospel message through tongues of fire to a people, and everybody heard that message in their own language. God made promises to Israel that day, which took the form of a wedding ceremony, a new covenant, giving them the law. The wedding present was the gift of the law. At Pentecost, a new covenant ceremony, God fulfilled those original promises, and the bride of Christ, the people from every nation, were then formed into one body. And you know what the wedding present was? The Holy Spirit. No greater gift in all of the earth could God give than his very own Spirit to be present within our hearts forever. And so, what will we do with a wonderful truth? A magnificent fact that the living God, the Spirit of the living God, dwells within the heart of man? It's incomprehensible to think that. At Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came as he had never come before. Something then transpired, which was inaugurated a new era for the world, a new power for righteousness, and a new basis for fellowship. And when we flip to the end of the book, I want to end with one verse from Revelation chapter 21, verse 3. An amazing verse. "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God." No more temples made out of stone. God was building a church of living stones. No more going to a temple that was located in Jerusalem. Now the temple of God is the heart of man. Amazing. And we do not deserve this gracious gift. None of us in this room. We are wretched sinners who again and again fall away and embrace sin. And yet God poured out his Spirit on undeserving people and said, "I will choose to make you my people. I will be your God and you will be my people." One of the most precious sentences in all of Scripture. Is that true for you today? Are you his people? Is he your God? Do you love him with all your heart? There are many competing desires for your allegiance. So many competing affections. And yet, there is only one true and living God. And he deserves all of our worship and all of our praise. And it is his Son that brought about that ability to have his Spirit dwelling within us. if Jesus had not died, suffered for sin, lived a sinless life, and ascended into heaven, the Holy Spirit would have never come. Not in the way he came after Pentecost. So we live the recipients of a tremendous blessing because of what Jesus has accomplished. Not only is our sins washed away, but the very Spirit of God is dwelling within our hearts. So, I pray you would know the fullness of all that that means. And this is, we're only scratching the surface of all that could be said about Pentecost. There's much more that could be said. But I just ask you, are you seeking God with all of your heart to say, let me know whatever the fullness of the dwelling of the Holy Spirit means. Will you teach me? Teach me. Let me know, Lord. I know we hear long sermons that last a half an hour or 40 minutes, and what do we go away with? We remember a couple of sentences, right? What should you remember today? If you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, God Almighty puts his Spirit within you and will transform your life. Live and yearn to know all that that means. Seek him with all of your heart. Ask him to give you a heart that will enable you to love him with the fullness of who you are. Pray that. Rejoice in that. And worship that God. Worship the Lord God Almighty who brought us here this morning so that we could be reminded of that truth. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for Revelation 21:3. The dwelling place of God is with man. And Jesus, we do not for one minute diminish the reality of our sin. And yet we rejoice that you died to pay for our sins, to satisfy the justice of God, so that we might live and be filled with your Spirit and be at peace with you rather than the objects of your wrath. That is an amazing grace. And Lord Jesus, I ask you to apply to our hearts in a fresh way the truth of all that this means. And Lord, there is more meaning here than I'm even able to scratch the surface of. Yet would you enable every heart in this room to yearn for you and to seek you with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength? And Lord, if there's someone who does not trust you, who's leaning upon good works or the ability to please you with deeds that are meritorious or would gain your favor, Lord, please don't let that be the basis of salvation. Please correct us in our thinking. Jake is right. We were created for good works to be lived out through hearts of faith, not to earn your salvation, but as a way of expressing our love for being accepted by you. Please let the reality of all who Jesus is settle on our hearts. I pray that your grace would fill us. So God, let us worship you now in spirit and in truth. And Lord, I pray that if there is someone in this room who does not know you and does not know that your Spirit is within them, please don't let them leave today without speaking with one of us as elders or me. God, let us deal rightly with you and honestly with you. We're not playing games, Lord. Heaven and hell is at stake. And I pray that we would respond rightly. So let us praise you and thank you for all that you have accomplished through the sending of your Son and through the giving of your Holy Spirit. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.